Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see everyone here. I hope you remembered it is the first Sunday of the month, and that is the day we've kind of set aside to go through the Psalms. 46 Psalms into it, so Psalm 46 is where we'll be today. Really seems like we just started this study, and here we are almost a third of the way through them. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Psalm 46. We'll begin by reading this psalm. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. But still, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You may be surprised at how familiar you are with this psalm. One of the hymns we sing often, and the one we just closed with, is rooted in Psalm 46. Luther is a mighty fortress that we just sang. He says, "A mighty fortress is our God." That's exactly what verse 7 says. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's verse 7 and verse 11. Our helper, he's called our helper, is he amid the flood. That's verse 2. He's our help, or verse 1, a very present help. On down in that song, A Mighty Fortress, we can read there, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear." Which is exactly what this psalmist says in verse 2. We will not fear though the earth give way. So look, Luther found comfort, he found strength in Psalm 46. In the setting in which Luther penned that, most believe, was penned during the bubonic plague that tore through Europe in around the 1500s. It was in those dark days that he drew such strength from Psalm 46. In that bubonic plague, if you're not really familiar with the history, it made a wave or two through Europe. The first wave that came through killed roughly one half of Europe's population. Half. The victims usually died between 2 and 7 days after being infected. The death rate was anywhere from 60 to 90%. You get it? There's a 90% chance you were going to pass away. And 50% of the population died. So in Luther's day, that second wave that came through, many were understandably fleeing the country. They were being encouraged to leave. But Luther made the decision, the hard decision, to stay behind and to minister to those who were ill, those who were infected, those stricken with the disease. Now that decision wasn't easy. You know, he put his son at risk. He put his pregnant wife in danger. He converted his home to a makeshift hospital. His son did become ill. His son did make a full recovery. And Luther himself actually collapsed on a number of occasions because he was mentally, physically, emotionally exhausted. And it's during all this that Luther penned A Mighty Fortress. The lyrics for this are pulled straight from Psalm 46. Now look, that's just an example of applying Scripture to our lives. You may know the Scriptures, but do you apply them? Way too often when Scripture is applied, it's misused. Taking a verse out of context and making it say what it doesn't mean. But Luther was properly applying the Scripture and putting it to song so that he may recall it at any moment. So do you really lean on Scripture in dark times? Maybe we hadn't had those type of dark times, but we have in recent years lived through a global pandemic. We have. It wasn't even remotely as close to being as lethal as the Black Death or the bubonic plague. But there was widespread panic and there was widespread fear. And when your faith was tested in those moments, did your fear, which you naturally had, did your fear drown out your faith? Applying Scripture during the pandemic, applying Scripture during the bubonic plague. Look, that's why we study, is to know God, so that we can lean and trust and have confidence in Him and His Word. But look, Psalm 46 was not penned during that 16th century Europe. It wasn't penned there. It was actually penned here, what most believe to be during the Assyrian siege, when the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, actually besieged Jerusalem. So let me just read this account to you. It's in 2 Chronicles, if you want to turn there and put a ribbon there, because I may reference it later on in this study. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We'll begin in verse 6. This is talking about Hezekiah. It says, he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate of the city and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, be strong, be courageous, do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all that horde that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him, the king of Assyria, is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the words that Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Then we move on. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who was besieging Lachish with all his forces, sent his servants to Jerusalem, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all the people of Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you endure the siege in Jerusalem? Why are you putting up a fight? Is not Hezekiah misleading you, that he may give you over to die by famine and by thirst, when he tells you the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Syria? Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, before one altar you shall worship, and on it you shall burn sacrifices? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands at all able to deliver their land out of my hand? They said, no one else has been able to put up a fight. There's no other god. Molech, Chemosh, they wasn't able to stop me. Who among all the gods of those nations that my father devoted to destruction was able to deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you in this fashion. And do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you out of my hand? And his servant said still more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote letters to cast contempt on the Lord, the God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, let the gods of the nations of the lands who have not delivered their people out of my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. And they shouted it with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten and terrify them in order that they may take the city. And they spoke of the God of Jerusalem as they spoke of the gods of the people of the earth, which are just the works of men's hand. Then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. It's a high likelihood that this is the backdrop in which we read Psalm 46. So maybe you paint a mental image in your head when you hear and read Scripture, but I'm confident that the visual that you have in your mind doesn't even come close to the reality that the people in Jerusalem are facing during the siege. When the most powerful nation of its day comes down on you, when the deadliest plague in history comes down on you, will you unshakably declare that God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in my times of trouble? Is that your cry? That's what verse 1 says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's we. In verse 2, in verse 7 and 11, you read the words us, that plural language. So this is just one of the indicators which marks that this was probably a national or corporate trial that they were going through. And it says, God is, that's present tense, God is our refuge. The one we run into. We rush to Him like into a walled city when the enemy comes. We find security, safety, refuge in Him. I guess maybe many of you have children, or like a young child, you know, you go somewhere and they get spooked, they get scared, they get frightened. What do? They run and they latch on to daddy's leg. And you couldn't pry them off. You could not pry them off. Why do they do that? Because daddy won't let nothing happen to them. Look, that's not the perfect picture, but you get the point. So don't let a child's faith in a feeble father put your faith in an all-powerful God to shame. Like that child, run to Him. Cling to Him in times of trouble. He's our refuge. He's our strength. So, but what good is an all-powerful God if He's nowhere to be found? If He only pops up when things are good? Look, your friends may abandon you on a bad day in times of trouble, but here it says God is a very present help in trouble. That's something, isn't it? That God is a very present help in trouble. And what does that look like? You know, we're not so long went through Daniel. Remember those three? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They defied the king's order. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, threw them into the fiery furnace. Where was God? Was he close? Was he on the way? Nebuchadnezzar actually says, did we not cast three men bound in the fire? They answered the king and said, true. True, O king. He answered them and said, but I see four unbound walking around. So that's it. God is a very present help. And you can look in yours. My ESV actually has a footnote here. And it actually said this could be translated as well proven. Well, that works. History is just littered with proof after proof after proof that God is very dependable. God is very present. He's a very present help. He's all powerful. Look, so if nothing else you take from this psalm, take this. God is all powerful and God is ever present. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear. Look, if God is all powerful and God is ever present, therefore we will not fear. Look, if verse 1 is true, then verse 2 is just a natural byproduct. If you really, in your heart, believe that God is very present, He's well proven, and He's all powerful, then you should have no fear. Not the no fear shirts that people used to wear that actually put the onus back on them that they were just so brave and the macho bravado. This is just confidence in the Lord. You shouldn't fear. But if you walk around in fear, then maybe you hadn't completely latched on to the truth in verse 1. But God is all powerful and ever present. Therefore, we will not fear. If this was written during that Assyrian siege, the Assyrian king Sennacherib was telling them, you know, he's trying to intimidate them, tell them, don't trust in God. And this guy's saying, hey, we trust in God. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's here. We will not fear. And then you're going to see this though, mentioned four times, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. So this three kind of hyperbolic, exaggerated statements, poetic language saying if the earth gives way, or we may say if the world is upside down, though the mountains be moved, and that was the largest, even today, the largest thing in creation. It's immovable. And he's saying, hey, even if the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, I'm not going to be afraid. The seas are roaring. Actually, the same words used then in verse 6 for raging. The nation's rage is roaring there. This powerful, uncontrollable, spooky, scary, dark body of water. The mountains are trembling at its swelling, talking about the roaring of the waters and the foaming of the waters. We will not fear. We will not fear because our God is all-powerful and ever-present. Another fantastic picture of this to me is in the Gospels. As you have Jesus and His disciples, and they're in that boat out in the middle of the sea, and that storm pops up. You know, we may make light of this storm, but I'm pretty sure this was a very intense storm because you had these professional fishermen who did this for a living, and they were terrified. Luke 8 actually says the waves were raging, much of what we see here. Verse 46, these waters are roaring and raging. And the disciples know there is no refuge in the boat. The boat is actually taking on water. The boat is going to sink. The boat was not their refuge. So they go and they wake up the Lord. And the all-powerful God was very present in their time of trouble. He stands, calms the sea with just his voice. So we ask the question, should the disciples have been afraid in that case? No. Because the all-powerful God was there. Well, should the psalmist be afraid in Psalm 46? No. Should Luther have been afraid during the plague? No. Should you be afraid? We haven't experienced any of this. Should you have been afraid? Or should you be afraid? The answer is no. So then we move on into verse 4. It says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. So what we're going to saying here is, sure, God is all-powerful. Sure, God is ever-present. But what was one of the threats that the Assyrian king made. He told them, you will die by thirst and by famine. That was one of his threats to them. And that is what he thought as he besieged the city and cut off all the supplies. But what I didn't read to you is exactly what he didn't know. If you go back to 2 Chronicles 32 in verse 2, if you left your ribbon there, we can read this. 2 Chronicles 32, 2. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the waters of the springs that were outside the city. And they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs in the brook that flowed through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? So the Assyrian king thought that they would cause the people of Jerusalem to die from thirst. But it will actually be the Assyrians who will suffer from thirst. You can read later on in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 30, the same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city. Look, there is absolutely no doubt that what is being described in 2 Chronicles is what is referred to as Hezekiah's tunnel. Hezekiah's tunnel is a 1,700-foot-long underground tunnel that diverts water into the city. The tunnel still exists today. The water is still flowing today. You can go to Jerusalem and see it and walk through it. You can view it online. Bottom line, Hezekiah's tunnel was an engineering marvel, a historical fact, and it exists even to our day. But is this tunnel that was built prior to the Assyrian siege, he saw the king of Assyria was coming in on him, so he built this tunnel, is this what the psalmist is referring to in verse 4? I wouldn't have brought it up if I didn't think that was the case. In following the flow of the psalm, listening to King Sennacherib, the king of Assyria's threats, he has threatened them with his strength. No one is able to deliver you from my hand. And the psalmist is saying, our God is more powerful. And he threatens them again. You know, you will die of thirst and you will die of famine, but yet God provides. Not only does God protect, God provides. There is a river whose stream make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God used Hezekiah and these men to accomplish this incredible feat. 1,700 feet through rock, starting on both ends and meeting in the middle. This is without GPS and lasers. This is incredible. And water, even during that siege, just continued to flow through the city. So they will not die from thirst as King Sennacherib had threatened. God is very present. God is all-powerful and God provides. But how about this? How about maybe God providing may require some effort on your part? They had to dig this tunnel, but God still provided, right? So I think that's what's being referred to here. He's looking at this stream that he has. He goes, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The people of the city are happy because God is in their midst. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. Look, you may see this on a little side note here. You may see this on a t-shirt. You may see this on a coffee mug. It seems to be a lot of women's life verse. God is in her midst. She will not be moved. But the her and the she here being referred to in this psalm is clearly referring to the city of Jerusalem. There's no doubt about that. And you look over in Psalm 48, it talks about the city of God, His holy mountains, is verses 1 and 2, beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion. So we know, as if we didn't know before now, we do know that this city of God is referring to Jerusalem. In the she and the her, those feminine pronouns that are being used, that's just common language. We use that today, Mother Russia, right? You hear it today. You read it all through the Old Testament. Israel's referred to using that feminine motif. And a lot of times when people use that verse across a shirt, across a mug or whatever, the roles tend to be reversed. It's as if she's immovable, she's bold, and God's just kind of just supporting her. But in reality, the psalmist is saying, no, God's the immovable, our strength, our refuge. We find it in Him. So the roles just get shifted a little bit. So what it's saying here, that God is in the midst of her, the city, during the siege. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. Look, let me back up and take a big picture view of Scripture right here, just to kind of stretch your mind. I hope Blake got you woke up in Sunday school and you're ready for this. It says here that Jerusalem will not fall. That's the NIV. She will not be moved is the ESV. But then your mind may say, wait, I read Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah we read that Jerusalem does fall. 46, she will not fall because God will help her. Psalm 46. Jeremiah, she does fall and God doesn't help her. Can both be true? Absolutely. Both can be true. Here, the Assyrian siege, there's a godly king on the throne by the name of Hezekiah. They have godly prophets by the name of Isaiah. They're praying, they're crying to God, they want God, they desire God. Fast forward just 100 years, Assyria is gone. Babylon is a new world superpower. There's a wicked king on the throne by the name of Zedekiah. False prophets abound. The true prophets like Jeremiah are silenced, thrown in pits. They want nothing to do with God. So the biggest contrast between the Assyrian siege and the Babylonian siege, which is successful, by the way, between what the psalmist is saying and what Jeremiah says, something happens between these two events. And if you're with us on Wednesday nights, you'll know this. Ezekiel 10 describes it. The Lord leaves the temple. The Lord leaves the city. He's no longer in their midst. Look, the people in Jeremiah's day did not want God. So He leaves. And they don't even know it. They cared nothing for Him. And they don't even realize when He's not there. And so when you remove God from the situation, what do you have? You have block walls, you have swords and spears and bows. Look, without God, you have nothing. Amen. That's the difference. God delivers the people from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, here in Psalm 46. He turns them over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That's in Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. And the effects of that exile are still in effect today. The effects are still in effect. The effects are still exist today. Maybe better. But one day the Lord will return, gather His people, and reign from David's throne. He shall return in power to reign. We just got through singing this. So let's move on. The nations, verse 6, rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice and the earth melts. Is God sovereign over these events, or is He just a passive bystander? The power of His voice alone makes the earth melt. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Their confidence is not in their water supply. Their confidence is not in this walled city or their warriors. Their confidence is in Yahweh. He's very clear. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So then we move on to verses 8 and 9. Come behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Look, if Psalm 46 is indeed written in the context of that Assyrian siege we've been talking about, let me just read you, don't turn here, but let me just read you how the inhabitants of Jerusalem won the battle. How they won that decisive battle. Now remember, King Sennacherib has surrounded the city. He's threatened them, trying to intimidate and strike fear in them. You're going to starve, you're going to thirst to death. No other God has been able to deliver them. Don't think your God will. 2 Kings 19, verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way he came, by that same way he shall return, and he shall not come into the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for the sake of my servant David. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, there were all these dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. So how was the city defended? It was defended by this all-powerful, ever-present God who was their help. Amen. He will help her. So, reflecting on this, we actually have two imperatives or two commands or the verb tense here. We see come, that's kind of a command. Behold, look, pay attention. Remember verse 2, what could have been translated as well proven, where it says he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. He's a well-proven help in trouble. Come and see what the Lord has done. Come and see. Come and see what. Come and see his works, plural, of the Lord, what he has done. Why would you place your confidence in anything else? He's well proven, guys. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So here, this is going to be the first time we see the Lord speak. The Lord is speaking. But who's he addressing? Is he addressing the nations? You know, the nations that are raging according to verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. Is he telling them to be still and know that I am God? Maybe. You know, if you remember Psalm 2, that's one of those familiar psalms where there the nations are raging, the people are plotting, the kings are taking counsel together. They're wanting to overthrow God. And what do we read of God doing there? Laughing. He's laughing. Tell him, be still. Cease. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. And there's nothing you can do about it. Amen. Be still. Cease. Put down your arms and know that I am the Lord. And I will be exalted among the nations. Or maybe he's addressing the people of God. It doesn't have to be either or, by the way. Maybe he's addressing the people of God. He's telling them, again, here's two more imperative commands we have here. To be still. Cease, settle down, to a couple more translations. And to know. Be still is a command, and know is a command. And they're connected with this word and. Be still and know. There's this connection here. Be still. Come and behold, verse 8, be still, come and just take note of the works of God because he is well proven. So these two things go together. You know, if you don't slow down, as we read about that workaholic this morning in Ecclesiastes, you never slow down to actually just worship, ponder. You know, as the word says here, behold the works of God. You have to slow down sometimes and just get into the Word. That's one of the things we're doing here today. We come together as a body, we open up the Scripture, and we read the works and words of God. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. And then you see the psalmist just elated with joy. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The all-powerful, ever-present Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, is present tense with them. And they will rest peacefully in that fact. They will rest peacefully in Him. Look, there's no doubt that there's trouble abounds today. We live in a pretty chaotic times. I'm not saying it couldn't get worse, and I'm not saying it couldn't be better, you know, at the same time. You know, you read of church shootings, you read of school shootings, you read of Christian school shootings. There's a lot of civil unrest on the rise. Actually, there's a global peace index, believe it or not, I don't know how they keep up with it, but the data from a global peace index shows that civil unrest has doubled in the last decade. Between 2011 and now, the number of protests and riots have doubled, and the number of strikes have quadrupled. We live in a time of unrest. You know, just constant, as the psalmist is saying here, the nations are raging, the kingdoms are tottering. You got wars and rumors of wars and all these things going on. So in this time of turmoil, do you display the confidence portrayed in Psalm 46. That we serve an all-powerful, ever-present God. Look, let the unbelievers twist themselves in knots. Let the weak in faith look to us with confidence. Or see the confidence in us that we have in our God. I've said it a lot, and I'll say it again. We serve a well-proven, according to verse 1, all-powerful, ever-present God. So live like it. Amen?